This morning we are back in the book of Leviticus. I know that's probably a big surprise to you if you've been here for any length of time. And we're going to be looking specifically at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 is a continuation of what we had begun to look at in our time together just a few short weeks ago, where we were looking at the message about the Sabbath and how God called his people to intentional times of rest and reset. And this morning, we're going to be looking at about 40 verses. So most of this is going to fall in the kind of vein of fairly high-level summary, but just to kind of get us back into what we're looking at in the book of Leviticus. I'm sure we're probably trying to offset some turkey overdoses and that kind of thing, so a little bit of review might be maybe necessary. Leviticus 23 is a summary of the religious feasts that have been commanded in previous parts of the Old Testament. The feasts that are outlined for us in our text this morning, this is not the instructions for the feast. You find those in Numbers and in Deuteronomy and in other places. But this is kind of a summary of how these feasts fit into the religious life of God's people as they prepare for life in the land of promise. You will remember that as we've been studying the book of Leviticus, it's all about this call for God's people to be holy, about how a sinful people live with the presence of a holy God in the center of their camp or in the center of their life when he came to tabernacle with them. And we've learned again and again how Leviticus reminds us that we too, as God's children now, are called to be holy in all of life. In our last message, we learned that our weeks belong to God by virtue of his institution of the day of Sabbath. And in today's message, we're going to learn that our years belong to God, as well as we look at the feast or the festival calendar of the Jewish people. And really, what better time is there for us to think about how God calls his people to consider time, to consider worship? This is the last Sunday of 2025. Next Sunday, when we gather, some of you will have already broken your New Year's resolutions. Others of you will still be absolutely convinced that the promises that you made to yourself just a few short days ago are going to become habits that last a lifetime. But the reality is, our sense of time, particularly in North America, is governed by one of two things. We either feel time according to that December, January, New Year, right? This 2025 is 1 year. 2026 is another year. One of my friends told me his favorite part about 2025 is that it's almost over, so I can kind of understand and relate. Or the other way that we feel time when we think about it is according to the school system, right? There's the new school year starts in September. It goes through until the spring. We eagerly anticipate summer. Summer is a time for what? If you're a student, rest, not going to school, right? It's an opportunity for us to reset. And then we introduce structure, I think, back to our lives in September again, right? How many parents have said, I just can't wait until September when there's routine again? Maybe? Okay. These are ways, though, that we as people, living in time that God has created, have chosen to mark times and mark seasons. Those are the rhythms of our lives in North American culture today. And what we're going to look at this morning in Leviticus chapter 23 is a very different rhythm of life for God's people in the Old Testament. And we're going to then consider how some of those things that we can learn about are things that help us consider what God has done for us. You see, the calendar for ancient peoples was probably as important, or maybe even more important, than it is now. And ancient Israel received a calendar of worship from God that is summarized here in Leviticus chapter 23. And in the New Testament, we see the apostles understanding that that Jewish calendar of holy days and seasons were pictures that were drawn. I'm actually not going to draw a picture, but you get the picture. That these were illustrations. They were ways in which people could understand what it was that Jesus Christ had fulfilled and how God's Spirit had come to dwell with them, right? In the letter to the Colossians, Paul writes that really famous verse that the religious festivals and the sacred days of the Jewish nations were a shadow of the things to come. But then he says what? He says that the substance belongs to Christ. Jesus is the reality. If you remember nothing else about what I say to you this morning, is that Jesus is the reality that everything in Leviticus chapter 23, Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, every other sacred day points to. Leviticus chapter 23, like I said before, is this really convenient summary for us. And I've tried to do a bit of a PowerPoint, if we could have the next slide, so that we try to stay somewhat oriented in how we look at this text. There's an awful lot of detail here. And trying to understand the theme of the text in a few minutes and understand how God calls us to live differently is important. So before we read our text together from Leviticus 23, I want us to think about three things as we look at this. And really, this is probably your homework as well, if you will. So what is at stake here in this text is that we think that time belongs to us. Okay? How many of you bought a new day planner or something for next year already? Right? We think that time belongs to us. And it does to some degree, but more importantly, we tend to allocate time to worship instead of worship to time. And that sounds like I'm really taking something simple and making it complicated, and I promise you I'm not trying to do that. But there is a difference between us allocating time to worship and us allocating worship to time. And we'll see that as we understand how these feasts and the calendar that God filled out for his people each year drew them more closely to him. So the answer for this, then, is to see time as belonging to God, not to us, and for us to live out the rhythms or the cycles of our lives on a calendar that has one purpose, and that's to draw us closer to God. So that's kind of where we're trying to go with the text that we're looking at. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of God's word. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 23. I am not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to be reading excerpts from it. The rest of it you're going to have to either catch while I'm off on various rabbit trails or catch after the service this afternoon. So Leviticus chapter 23, starting at verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now jump down to verse 15 with me. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. Then jump down to verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Then that continuing in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person will I destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever through your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. On the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days is the feast of booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. And we're going to end right there. You may be seated. So there's a lot of feasts and a lot of festivals going on here. It's kind of like Christmas season in the Mennonite culture, where sometimes you wake up and don't actually know which day of the week it was. Did anybody have that happen this week? When Christmas shows up on a Thursday or a Wednesday and every day feels like Sunday. I don't know. You get the picture, right? So what Moses is doing here is reminding God's people that there's a calendar that God has established for him. And in this calendar, one of the most important things that we can see is that what God wants his people to do is use the passage of time to remember what God has done for them. And in this calendar, we will see how the thread of the gospel message is woven into all of Scripture. One of the things that I want to do, in fact, the main thing that I'm going to try to do in our time together, is to pull on that thread a little bit to see how Jesus is both promise and fulfillment, not just for the ancient nation of Israel, but also for you and for me. If I could have the next slide, please. So there are two super busy months in the Jewish religious calendars. The first is the first month, and the second is the seventh month. So what I've done is I've done a really short slide for you for outlining the feasts that are in the first month, if they blurred together for you. And then the second slide that we'll get to is the feasts that happened in the seventh month. So the first celebration, or really the first month celebrations, are all about the way that God redeems his people and provides for his people. And the first thing that we see is in verses 5 to 8, we see the Passover celebration. Does anybody know what the Passover celebration was designed for God's people to remember? What event? The Exodus. And what specifically happened at the first Passover? Why was it called Passover? That's right. So, the people of God were in captivity in Egypt. Pharaoh, the evil and villainous Egyptian king, was refusing to let them go. And Moses is in the process of calling down this phenomenal sequence of plagues to try to convince Pharaoh to change his mind. And there's frogs and flies and water turning to blood and all kinds of really exotic things. And then it gets escalated and God says, tonight I'm going to take away from the nation of Egypt the most important person in their entire society. That is the firstborn son. And the mark that will prevent the angel of death from entering your house is what Donovan said for us, the blood of the Passover lamb, this lamb that was killed sacrificially, that was painted on the doorposts of each of those people's houses. So whenever the Jewish people celebrated the day of Passover, what they were remembering was the night that they were saved by the sacrifice of a lamb who literally shed its blood so that the firstborn in their house would not need to die, right? And so for the Hebrews who had painted their doorposts with blood, the angel of death passed over. For the Egyptians who did not, the angel of death came and killed strictly the firstborn in each home. And that really, if you read the rest of that narrative, was the event that broke Pharaoh's will. That's what enabled the people of God to be released from their slavery, to be released from their captivity. And you remember they left their captivity in such a hurry that they didn't even have time to let the bread rise for them to cook it, right? They used unleavened bread, which was also observed in the eating of the Passover meal. So the Passover is a one-evening festival or remembrance or service, and then it's followed by an entire week, okay? An entire week of gathering together as God's people and eating not just exclusively unleavened bread, but eating unleavened bread on each day of that week as a reminder of the haste that marked the departure of the slaves from Egyptian rule. And Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you're trying to think of a connection on today's calendar, they go together like New Year's Eve and New Year's, or like Christmas Eve and Christmas, okay? They kind of move from one seamlessly into the other. Each event has its own distinctive role, but they work together to convey the message of God's deliverance. And how do we see the Passover then manifested in the New Testament? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. So Jesus is gathering with his disciples to mark the actual Passover. And this is what happens. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We've heard those verses before, right? But you see what is happening here. The disciples are gathering for a Passover meal. And instead of them eating that meal, remembering their release from slavery, Jesus takes that meal, takes that unleavened bread, and breaks it and tells them that he is the sacrifice. It points to the ultimate deliverance that was provided by Jesus, who was the Passover lamb, for the forgiveness of sin and for the liberation of those who were destined for death. It was in the middle of that Passover meal that Jesus transformed the meaning of the Passover to what we call in our church today the Lord's Supper or the observance of communion, obeying the command to do this in remembrance of me. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And then on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there is something called the offering of the first fruits, and that's verses 9 to 22. The first is the ceremony of first fruits, which is verses 9 to 14, and then we go on to the Feast of Weeks. So this takes us then from deliverance to provision, right? Remember, God's people leave slavery in Egypt, and they go out into the desert. And what happens in the desert? They are reminded again and again that God needs to provide for them, right? They can't find enough food to feed a million people on the march. God provides manna for them. They're in the middle of the desert. They can't find enough water to drink. What happens? God provides water for them. They get like we are and start complaining about a lack of a balanced diet. And God sends them so much meat that they get sick from eating all of it, right? You see how this pattern of provision plays itself out in the feast set observed in the Old Testament. So what the offering of the first fruits is supposed to do is to remind them that the first produce of the year, and in this case it was to be the first produce that was harvested after they entered the promised land, it was for them to take the first produce of the harvest and to offer that to the Lord as a symbol of worship or thankfulness to God for his provision. So it usually meant that the first sheaf of the barley harvest was presented to the priest at the sanctuary at the tabernacle, who lifted that sheaf up before the Lord and indicated that the worshiper was offering thanksgiving to God for his provision. So 7 weeks after that feast of unleavened bread comes the Feast of Weeks. And that comes 50 days after the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that celebration would have been in our May or our June months. And it was a celebration of the full harvest of grain. And this was a whole week again. This is another entire week of special activities. The people were forbidden to work at their ordinary duties. They were to set the special, and they were to set the entire week aside for special recognition of the Lord. And interestingly enough, these loaves that are baked and offered during this feast are actually made with leaven because they are an indication of the way that God has provided for their provision abundantly. And verse 22 kind of goes on. I want to just pay special attention here to verse 22. Verse 22 is that verse that we see applied in the book of Ruth, where Ruth goes out and gleans. Verse 22 is this instruction for God's people that when they gather in that harvest that they're so grateful to God for, is that they also leave some grain, literally, along the edges, so that others who are less fortunate also have a chance to be provided for, because it is God's desire that everyone is included in God's provision for God's people. And that was not just a gift from God. That was also a gift from those people who had abundance to those people who had little. So, how do Christians mark the Feast of Weeks? 50 days after the Passover, or in the Christian calendar, 50 days after Resurrection Sunday, what do we celebrate? Pentecost, that's absolutely right. Pentecost literally means 50th day. So the celebration of the Feast of Weeks is the background for why those disciples were gathered in that room in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, where Luke tells us a story of how, as they are gathered together to celebrate God's provision for them, how God provides the Holy Spirit to them and indwells and equips them with the very presence of God in their middle, or in their midst. So the gift then that we celebrate when we celebrate or when we mark Pentecost is the fact that God comes to give his Spirit to us. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, where we learn that God gives us the Holy Spirit who lives in the life of the gathered church and in the hearts of every person who has received Christ as his Savior. Let's move on to the seventh month, where we see a one-day feast, another one-day feast, and then another week-long feast. We see the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feasts of Booths. So the Feast of Trumpets is a single-day feast. And I think the important thing to note here is that in a world where not everyone had a phone in their pocket to tell them the day or the time, or a world where not every house had a calendar hanging on the wall, how did you know when the next month started? Anybody know? New moon. But how did you know for sure it was the right day? What if I thought the new moon was one day and the person beside me thought it was the next day? Whose calendar is right? So what happened in ancient Israel and in other ancient Near Eastern lands is there was always some kind of signal that was given for the people to know when the calendar was moving to the next primarily month. So every month in the Jewish calendar, actually, trumpets were blown. But on the seventh month, the trumpets weren't just blown. There was actually a full day dedicated to the Feast of Trumpets. And what that was a reminder to God's people that the seventh month, or the most holy month in their religious calendar, was beginning. So it's not just the start of a new month. It's a start of the new month, the month that matters. So this month is special. The trumpets are sounding a summons to a sacred convocation. We learned about this when we looked at our Sabbath study a few weeks ago. So the people turn aside from their work on the first day of this month, and they gather together for a full day of sacrifice and worship. Why do they do that? Because the trumpets are sounded so that they can actually look forward. Okay? The other feasts were about looking back and remembering. This is about looking forward. How many of you have heard the word Advent in the last month? Just a few of you? Okay. What does Advent do for us? Advent for us is an opportunity or a reminder that something is coming that we have to look forward to, right? And it's fairly similar to that when we consider the Feast of Trumpets. And what that really is a reminder to God's people of the importance of our own personal spiritual preparation for worship. When we get together to lift up Jesus in song, in praise, and in proclamation. And the only way that we're going to do it with hearts that are prepared is if we actually focus on preparation. That we assemble properly prepared together to worship. The same way that the Feast of the Trumpets reminded the ancient Israeli nation that they were coming together this month to worship in their most holy day, which we learned about in Leviticus chapter 16. So I'm not going to go into it in great detail, which is the Day of Atonement, right? It happens 10 days after that one-day Feast of Trumpets, and it's another single-day Feast of Atonement. And because they're remembering their sins, the Feast of Trumpets is not actually about feasting, it's about fasting. So the Day of Atonement is the only other day in the calendar of worship that entails fasting and contrition, because it is a day of sorrow. It is a day when God's people were called to remember and to repent from their sin. That was the day, you will remember, that the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, where he took the blood of the slaughtered sacrifice and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat, right onto the seat of atonement. And you will remember that it's called the Day of Atonement because atonement means reconciliation of a relationship that has been broken. Reconciliation is achieved by removing an offense that is suffered between two parties. The people had offended God by their sin through the past year, and this Day of Atonement was a way of settling the sins of the nation with God. But remember when we looked at that day had to be repeated every year, right? Because no matter how many times that scapegoat was chased out into the wilderness with the sins on it, no matter how many times sacrifices were made, that atonement was incomplete, right? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 reminds us that the Day of Atonement is for us a reminder not that our sins need to be atoned for once each year, but we see this, that Christ entered, pay attention here, once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. See, here's the beautiful part. Unlike the audience of Leviticus, we don't have to live with the nagging doubts and fears of our unresolved sins because Christ has already secured for us a place in eternity. Our security came at the price of the death of Jesus. It was his cross that marks the Day of Atonement. And then the final feast is the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And that happens 5 days after the Day of Atonement. So the first two feasts are very sobering, very sombering, remembrance, observations. The Feast of Booths is just straight up a celebration, okay? This is literally the joyful, happy party time for God's people. And we see it outlined in verses 33 to 44 of our text. First of all, it lasts for an entire week. And it begins with a sacred assembly. Everybody gets together. And then everybody takes literally the entire week off to get together and to celebrate what it is that God had done for them. And one of the ways they do that is they build these booths or these tabernacles, which are these tents or these temporary structures, and they conduct their life for that week inside that temporary shelter. So why do they do that? What are they trying to remind themselves of? They're reminding themselves that there was a time in their history, even though they were now living in the land of promise, where during their travels in the wilderness, they lived in tents or in temporary dwellings or huts or whatever you want to call them, literally booths, and how during the time that they lived in those temporary shelters, that God provided them with food and with water and with shelter. So every time that they gathered that in that week and took that week off to celebrate what it was that God had done for them. They had the opportunity to kind of live out through living in these temporary shelters the way that God had provided for them. And we see Jesus fulfilling that as well in two separate ways. One is the story of Jesus on the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, declaring that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. That's not actually in Leviticus, but according to rabbinic tradition, although it's not found in the biblical text, there was a ritual that during the Feast of Booths that included pouring out water by the priest at the temple's altar. And when Jesus interpreted that for them, that was the outpouring of water that symbolized the gift of the Holy Spirit and Jesus as the source of that water. Right? So what is it that we can remember most particularly about the Feast of Booths in our own lives? I'd invite you to turn to the book of John chapter 1. There's a very powerful promise in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, that is not just the most incredible story of Christmas, of Emmanuel, God with us. This is also the most incredible part of every day of every year, right? That God Himself came down from heaven and sent His Spirit after His death and resurrection in our place to live in us. So how does that change the way that we live? I think as we conclude, one of the things that it reminds us of is that worship should be the core of our calendar. How else do you respond to the powerful God who can make the world and everything in it by the force of His Word, deciding that the greatest gift He can give His people is the presence of His Spirit in their hearts and in their lives? How can we approach the start of a new year without remembering to live with all of our time as worship? We might not build booths or spend entire days in sacred assemblies. We might not mark each one of these feast days or feast weeks. But each one of us has many opportunities to recognize in the ways that we worship that our God is the God of time. And that as His redeemed people, the time that we have been given is time that was redeemed for the good of God's kingdom, not our own. See, when Andrew read that passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 30, do you notice what happened partway through that worship service? They all agreed that it was going to go on for another 7 days. So that's where we're at right now. We're at that part. You guys laugh like you think I'm kidding. I am, right? But what I want you to think about is when Andrew read that chapter for us, think about how at the beginning of that chapter, their worship was broken, their worship was distorted. The parts of their elements of worship had been forgotten. But then they gathered together and they started praising, they started worshiping, they started being healed, they started being thankful. They started praying, they started rejoicing, and everybody who gathered from different tribes, from different places, what does it tell us? That they were also given the gift of one mind, right? That's what worship does for us when we do it together. It's not just praying, it's not just rejoicing, it's unity. What is the reason that you gather to worship? Why did you come here this morning? When you consider your schedule for the coming year, do you schedule it based on ways that you are drawn to pray, to rejoice, and to delight in the unity that you have with other members of the family of God? Or when you fill in the days on that schedule, are they aimed firmly at your personal goals and your personal development? Is the rhythm of your next year aimed at marking your own accomplishments? Or is it aimed at celebrating your personal story of redemption and relationship with God Himself? Do you deliberately schedule time to remember and to reflect? Are you intentional about the priorities that you assign to your time? Do you remember that both celebration and rest are ways that God's people reflect on the way that God has made for them to live with Him at the center of their lives? Is gathering for worship an obligation or is it an opportunity? You see, the time that each one of us has been given in this life is an incredible gift. It is ours to steward or to squander, to steward for the good of God's kingdom or to squander on the kingdom of self. And for each of us, that natural rhythm of time that we observe at the end of one year and at the beginning of another is an opportunity for us to consider that question and to consider that the most important use of our time is to worship the Lord both when it is convenient and when it is not convenient. Sometimes it's costly to participate in worship. Sometimes it's hard to consistently remember and to recognize through the cycles of an entire year that God is in control, not just of our minutes, not just of our days, not just of our weeks, but also our years. As we move into 2026, may the rhythms and the reminders of the ways that we spend our time remind us to be grateful to the God who has given us every moment of every day to return to Him in worship. Could we have a song at this time, Donovan?